Okay, that and Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles were kind of my two things. Okay, so Donald always seemed to struggle with decisions. He always seemed to make very bad decisions, and in a lot of episodes, Donald would always be contemplating on how to decide. And in those situations, it never failed that a good angel would pop up on one shoulder and the devil would pop up on the other. And so he would start having this conversation between both of them. And so he was trying to decide whether he should make the good choice or whether he should make the bad choice. And eventually, whichever one was most convincing was the decision that he made. Now, unfortunately, Donald always made the bad choice, and it drove me insane. Like, I'm such a people pleaser, and I'm such a crowd pleaser and a rule follower that I always wanted him to make the right decision, and Donald always made the wrong decision. And I don't know as a kid why I even watched the show, because a cartoon duck is what caused my insanity as a child. And so Donald never seemed to make the right decision. But in that scene, you saw this struggle, an outward picture of an internal struggle that's going on with Donald, trying to decide how to make a good choice when you have this bad person on your shoulder telling you to make the wrong choice. And as silly as that is, that's a pretty good picture of what is going on inside of us each day. That we may not have a good angel and a devil on our shoulder trying to talk us into a good choice and a bad choice, but we have two competing natures that battle with each other. And we have what's called the spirit and we have the flesh. And at each day, these two things are at war with each other. And we feel, and a lot of you today know that internal battle, right? You know what it feels like to want to do good, but you have this desire that's somehow pushing you and trying to keep you away from what you know is right as a Christian. And so that's what we see in Donald, but that's the internal struggle that we probably all know and all too well. There's a youth that when I was at West End that had this statement, and it's true to hear. He says, "The struggle is real, Danny." And you know what? The struggle is real for us today, because each of us know this battle. And each of us know this battle because there's probably things that you want to do but you don't do, and things that you don't want to do that you do. And actually, Paul says this in Romans 7. He says, "The things that I want to do, I don't do. And the things I don't want to do, I do." And so he was like, "I don't even understand my own actions." And we all can kind of relate to that statement, saying, "Hey, the things that I want to do, for some reason, I'm not doing them. And the things I don't want to do, somehow I'm just always giving in to this desire." And it's this battle of the flesh that we walk by each and every day. And Paul in this passage is telling us to walk by the Spirit. And he's telling us not to lose hope, because you have the power of the Spirit living inside of you. And so in this text, we're going to see the need for us to walk by the Spirit. We're going to see the difference between walking by the Spirit and giving in to the works of the flesh. And we're going to talk about how to deal with the remaining effects of the flesh as a Christian. Because each of us know the internal battle that we feel. We know how the Spirit is driving us in the desires that we have, but somehow this flesh always comes and tries to take us away from what the Spirit is guiding us to do. And so this passage is very essential to the Christian and the Christian's desire to spiritually grow. So if you want to know how to mature as a Christian, this is a vital scripture that we need to understand and we need to learn. And what I want you to understand, that Paul is not talking to a bunch of super Christians here, okay? He's talking to a lot of people that have messed up views theologically. He's talking about some people who are indulging into the flesh very much. And so here's what we need to understand. If you're a parent here today and you're struggling, this text is for you. If you're single and you're lonely, this text is for you. If you're a grandparent with grandchildren, this text is for you. This is to help us grow spiritually in our walk with God. So read with me Galatians 5:16 through 17. And let's look at what Paul says about walking by the Spirit and fighting off the fleshly desires. Verse 16. "I say then, walk by the Spirit, and you will certainly not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is against the Spirit, and the Spirit's desire what is against the flesh. These are opposed to each other so that you don't do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, moral impurity, promiscuity, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambitions, dissension, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and anything similar. I am warning you about these things as I warned you before, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The law is not against such things. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. As we dig into this text, let's pray. Father, we're thankful for your word, but Father, we're also thankful that we're not left alone in this journey. But Father, you have given us your Spirit for those who've believed in Christ, Father. And that, Lord, we do not have to let the flesh reign in our lives, even though it's a struggle daily. But the Spirit can reign, and we can desire and do what the Spirit is leading and guiding us. So, Lord, I pray that today that we will allow the Spirit to work in us and that we will be led and ruled by the Spirit in our lives. And we ask this in your name. Amen. So there's kind of three parts. First, we're going to look at our need for the Spirit and why we need to walk by the Spirit. At the very beginning of this passage, Paul talks about walking by the Spirit, which is a kind of interesting wording, like how in the world do you actually walk by the Spirit? You know, when we think of walk, we think of in human terms. And this word carries a pretty broad context. And so this word comes from Aristotle had a lot of followers. And so people would just follow Aristotle around and just follow him, waiting for him to teach them something. And his followers were called this word peripatetes. And that is actually the Greek word that is used here. This word means to follow around someone, okay? So what this is meaning to walk by the Spirit is to follow the Spirit in waiting for its guidance and direction for our life. Just as the followers that followed Aristotle around, waiting for him to teach them and stuff like that, that's the way we should follow and walk by the Spirit. We're just walking by the Spirit, waiting for its guidance and its teaching so that we can mature and grow in our faith. So this is indicating that we must yield to the Spirit's guidance daily. So that means if you're at the baseball field, the grocery store, if you're at home, if you're with your grandchildren, there is never a point in your day that you're not yielding and waiting for the Spirit's guidance and direction in our life. That we are walking with the Spirit every single moment of every single day of our life. But this is really where the battle begins, right? Because when we desire, when we're yielding to the Spirit and wanting to do what the Spirit is asking us to do or leading us to do, that's when our flesh starts to battle, our flesh starts to kick in, that we start to desire things that are contrary to the Spirit. And so there's an assumption here that you must actually choose to walk by the Spirit because your natural desires are going to want to be to indulge in the flesh. And so there's this natural assumption here that, hey, you have to actually walk and choose to walk by the Spirit. Choose to decide, I'm going to be led by the Spirit and not be led by the flesh today. And so as you walk by the Spirit will then create a new appetite for you for the godly desires and the godly virtues that are in this passage. That as you walk and as you choose to say, I'm going to live by the Spirit and not by the flesh, then the Spirit will create an appetite in you that will be for the godly things and not for the fleshly things. It shows you why we need the Spirit, because we need the Spirit to battle and conquer the flesh. You will never be able to resist the flesh on your own apart from the Spirit. You will always go towards the flesh apart from the Spirit. And so when you have a struggle in your life, if you struggle with lying, you will need the Spirit to overcome lying. If you struggle with loneliness, you will need the Spirit to help you find your satisfaction in Christ and your relationship with Him. Whatever you're struggling with, you will need the Spirit in that moment to help you overcome those fleshly desires. You need the Spirit to help you fight what the flesh is pulling you and craving you to desire. But the problem with most of us is that we neglect the power of the Spirit in our life, or we just kind of forget it's there in a sense. You know, we don't submit to the Spirit. We don't submit to the Word of God. And what feels natural for us is what we do, right? Like whatever feels natural in that moment, we do. So if someone wrongs you, then it's natural for you to get even, so that's what you're going to do. Or if your marriage has gone bad, you just blame your spouse for everything. That's just kind of the typical thing of what we do. But we aren't led by the Spirit. And when you aren't led by the Spirit, then there's devastating effects on your life. First and foremost, you don't resemble Christ in those things. But another reason, other than needing to conquer those fleshly desires, another reason we need the Spirit is because the battle is so intense. And it says that the flesh and the spirit are at odds with each other. And Paul's using almost kind of a military, warlike wording there. It's like the flesh and the spirit are at battle with each other. These things are at odds. They do not like each other. And they're working against each other. The spirit is working for you not to give in to the flesh. And the flesh is working for you not to give in to the spirit. These things are at war with each other. And that is why we need the Spirit, because if these things are at war, then we need the Spirit to overcome those fleshly desires. The battle is intense. Just think, you have your fleshly temptations, you have the world's temptations, and you have Satan's temptations to overcome. Don't think for a minute that you can do that on your own strength. We need the power of the Spirit to overcome all three of those things. Because if you're complacent with your fleshly desires, then you will always give in to those desires. It is only by the Spirit that we can overcome those desires, and we aren't enticed by those desires. You know, one of the areas where I see this battle the most, or see the kind of fleshly battle, at least where I've experienced the most, is within marriage. And, you know, if you think of marriages, you can probably think of battles in marriage. Most of you probably have an idea of what that sounds like and looks like today. You know, you don't have to give me any illustrations, all right? But most of you kind of know that. But in marriage, you know, you have to, the one spouse has to put their desires below their other spouse's. You have to put the other spouse's desires and needs first. But that's not natural for us. We always want to kind of battle each other, wanting our needs to go first. And so most of the problems that we have in marriage, or most of the problems that people blame, is either their spouse or external factors of why their marriage is the way that it is. And so there's a book out there called When Sinners Say I Do. It's a book that if I marry someone, I ask the couple to read. And in the book, Dave Harvey, who's the author, says this in his book. He says, "What if you abandon the idea that problems and weaknesses in your marriage are caused by a lack of information, dedication, or communication? What if you saw your problems as they truly are, caused by a war within your heart?" You know, instead of looking at the external factors or the other person for the problems that you're having in your life, what if you looked internally at your problems and say, well, maybe the problems that I'm having isn't externally, but the problems I'm having are actually internal. That is my flesh and the spirit battling each other and asking you the question, which one is winning? Is it the spirit that you're being guided by, or if you've pushed the spirit to the side and have you given in to the flesh? Because really, when we look at marriage, and we look at, especially when in the context of what I'm talking now, when we look at marriage, typically what happens in marriage is that the husband nor the wife is actually being led by the Spirit. But they're both being led by the flesh and given in to the desires because, hey, if you wrong me, then I'm going to wrong you, you know? And they start acting in that way, and they're not being led by the Spirit. They're not putting other people first. But even in that, when we look at every single relationship in our life or every single problem that we have in our life, apart from even marriage, there's a battle and there's a struggle. And the problems in your life are actually a result of the internal struggle and battle that's going on in your life. And so the question that you have to ask yourself is, in these problems, am I being guided by the Spirit or am I giving into the flesh? Because problems are going to rise. So the question that you got to ask yourself, am I going to react by the Spirit or am I going to react by the flesh? Or is the Spirit is what going to come out of me and the fruits of the Spirit? Or is the flesh what's going to come out of me? The battle is intense. And we need the Spirit to guide us and direct us so that we don't react in a fleshly way, but we act in a way that's only guided by the Spirit. And so we need the Spirit in every day of our life. And so Paul goes then into the difference between what it looks like to walk by the flesh and to walk by the Spirit. And so he leads us to this question like, well, how do we know if we're walking by the flesh or the Spirit? Well, Paul answers that. He actually gives some traits to what it looks like to live by the flesh. And now I do want to say, like, this is not a comprehensive list. There's probably more that goes into this list. But in that, we want to see that this is just kind of a starting point for what it looks like, for godlessness looks like. This is kind of the starting point. If your life kind of resembles this, then you're probably being led by the flesh and not the spirit. And so what we want to see here is that these are broken up into kind of four categories. And so they're broken up into sex, religion, relationships, and indulgences. So the sex is obviously sexual immorality, impurity, and promiscuity. Religion deals with sorcery and idolatry. Relations deal with a large part of it: hatred, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfishness, dissension, factions, and envy. And then indulgences are drunkenness and carousing. I don't feel like we have to go into detail about each one of these. A lot of us, when we read off of that, you kind of know what they mean and know what they are. And so the question for us today is, are you giving into sex outside of the boundaries that God has ordained between a husband and a wife within a marriage? Are you worshiping God with all of your heart, mind, and spirit? Or is your heart being led to worship other things in your life? Or are your relationships defined by jealousy, hate, anger, and selfishness? Do you indulge yourself with alcohol, drugs, maybe video games or other vices in your life? You know, this is what it looks like to be indulged and to give in to the works of the flesh. And if this characterizes your life, then Paul gives you this warning. He says that those in this type of lifestyle, in this practice, will not inherit the kingdom of God. In other words, you're living under the rule of the flesh, so you should stand in fear because of the life that you're living. But those who come in faith by Jesus Christ will not live under these things, even though at times we struggle with these things, even though at times you may say, Danny, I struggle with jealousy, or I'm struggling with envy right now. These things don't dominate your life. The Spirit dominates your life. Even though you may struggle in aspects of the flesh, they do not dominate your life. And when Paul is talking here, it's like they will not inherit. This is where all of these things are dominating or characterized by their lifestyle. But those who are in Christ may struggle with it, but it doesn't dominate who they are. They are found in Christ and in that. And so our good works don't save us, but true salvation does lead to fruitfulness and faithfulness. So there should be fruit that comes from your salvation. And then Paul goes into the nine virtues that we see of what it looks like to be led by the Spirit. And when we read this, I want to make sure that we're not trying to make ourselves better by our own strengths. Like, okay, I may be weak here, so I need just to get better in patience or whatever it may be. The tendency is to look at these and say, well, I'm good in this area, but I'm weak in another area. The point of this text is that as you are led and walked by the Spirit, these things grow out of a relationship with God. They just naturally grow out of being in a relationship with God. And so as a parent, I wish I could just kind of staple these fruit to my children, just say, patience, there you go. It's in you now. You know, you have patience. I can just staple it to you. But that's not how it works. You know, I as much as I want to, I can't create a Christ likeness in my children without the work of the Spirit in their life. I can maybe change their behavior a little bit, but I cannot make them like Christ. That's not my duty. Only the Spirit can make them like Christ and create these type of virtues in their life. So now we're not going to go through each of these virtues either, because a lot of these, you kind of just know what they are. But what I do want us to see is that we tend to look at these in a wrong view. We tend to look at them like, okay, and we may say, well, love, I'm pretty good in love, so check mark on that one. Okay, let's see here, what's in gentleness, I'm pretty good in gentleness, so I'll check off that one. Well, patience, we just won't talk about patience on this one, and so we'll just kind of skip over patience. And so we just kind of look at them and we see, okay, I'm strong in these aspects, but I'm weak in these, and we just kind of focus on the ones that we're good at, and when we look at the fruit of the Spirit. And so what I want you to show how that's kind of faulty thinking and a faulty interpretation of this passage. Now, we're about to get a little nerdy here, okay? If you love grammar, you're going to love this aspect of the sermon, okay? If you hate grammar, bear with me, okay? And so, but we're about to kind of break down and see what Paul is doing here. Now, look in verse 22 when it starts listing off the fruit of the Spirit. There's actually something grammatically wrong with that verse, okay? Now, don't worry. There's nothing. It's wrong for a purpose. There's nothing like inerrancy that we're going to deal with today. But it's actually wrong for a purpose. Paul says the fruit of the Spirit is, okay? Then it lists off several fruit, right? It should be the fruits of the Spirit are, okay? It should be plural because we have a singular subject and verb, and then we have actually multiple fruits, and so it should be the fruits of the Spirit are. So the question is, why did Paul do that? Why did Paul use the singular there and not the plural? Well, one, there's things in Greek you can do that doesn't really translate over into English, okay? But second, I believe all these things, one, embody Christ's likeness, and the virtues encompass what it means to live like Christ. And so it's all kind of like Christ's likeness. So I think that's one of the reasons that he uses a singular here. But the other reason I think is because I don't think these were ever meant to be separated. I think they were all at their core intertwined with each other that you can't really separate them from each other. Because think of it this way. Can you really have love without being kind? Can you love without being patient? Can you have peace? Can you have joy without peace? And can you have patience without self-control? And look, and just think about 1 Corinthians 13, the love passage. It says love is patient. Love is kind. So are you really loving if you don't have kindness and patience? I would say no. So what Paul is doing here is something like these are all meant to be things that kind of are intertwined with each other, never meant to be separated from each other. Because all these things lean on each other to build up love and to build up gentleness and to build up kindness with each other. But what we do, we try to separate them because we like to judge our spiritual maturity by these things. And so we tend to look at the ones that we're good in. It's like, okay, like I was saying, we're good in love, so check. We're good in patience, so check. We're good at this, so check. I'm not really going to focus on my weak ones, so I'm just going to let those be. But if you can't really love well if you're weak in one of the other virtues. And so here's what Paul is saying. You're only as spiritually mature as your weakest fruit. Let me repeat that. You're only as spiritually mature as your weakest fruit. If you are weak in patience, then you should ask the spirits, like, God, through your spirits, grow patience in me so that I can love better. Because if you struggle with patience or self-control, you're never going to grow in your love because you're never growing in your weaknesses, because your weaknesses are help fuel you in your love. So if you're not growing in self-control and patience, then you're not growing in love, because as you grow in patience, then you're growing in love also. So you're only as spiritually mature and you're only growing as a Christian as you grow in your weaknesses. See, a lot of times we want to grow in our strengths or get stronger in our strengths. But until we grow, allow the Spirit to grow in our weaknesses and grow us in our patience and self-control or wherever you're weak in, then we start to have growth as a Christian and we start to become stronger in our faith and stronger as a Christian. So in this section, Paul is giving us some evidence to know whether or not we are walking by the Spirit. So the question for us today is the fruit evident in your life? Is the character of Christ being transformed in your life? Or are you looking at your strengths and not your weaknesses? Or are you allowing the Spirit to build up your weaknesses so that you can grow in your love and in your gentleness and your kindness and your self-control towards others for Christ? You know, a lot of you here today may be like, well, Danny, I do struggle in some areas and I do struggle with the flesh. I want to grow in that. Well, great. Join us in growing together. You know, the Spirit will grow us gradually and at times painfully. But He produces fruit over time. And in your weaknesses, He will grow those things that you are weak in. As you yield to the Spirit will put to death the flesh, which leads to our third and final point. What do we do with the remaining effects of the flesh in our life? You know, as you read this passage and as you read some of Paul's writing, it just feels like an internal tug of war. Like you have the flesh on one end, you have the Spirit on one end, and they're just kind of pulling the rope, trying to get you to their side. And you know, what Paul tells us is to recognize the hope and the power that you have in the Spirit. I think there's two things that should encourage us in this passage. First is that we belong to Christ. It says there that those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh. This death to the flesh brings about a new creation, and that we have been taken out of this present evil age And while we may feel the temptation of the sin and the fleshly desires, they do not have to reign in our life. And because you belong to Jesus, you don't have to be dominated by the flesh because Christ has crucified that sin and that flesh. It's like you and the flesh have broken up relationally. It's like the flesh is like the ex-boyfriend and girlfriend that keeps calling you, trying to get back together with you, and you just keep avoiding the phone calls. Don't be tempted to pick up the call. Reject the ex-boyfriend and girlfriend. Just put it aside and allow the Spirit to guide and lead you. Don't go back to the flesh. Even though you're tempted and want to go back there, let the Spirit guide and lead you. Since you belong to Christ, you have the power now to resist the flesh. The second thing I think that encourages us is that we do have the Spirit. Not only did our identity change, but we were given the Spirit, which is powerful. We belong to Jesus, and we have the Spirit. In verse 25, Paul says to live by the Spirit, but not only that, but keep in step with the Spirit. This is kind of a military phrasing. A lot of you guys in here probably have served in the military at some point in one of the four branches of our military. And when a commanding officer probably told you to do something, you did it. You know, when he says "stand hut" or "fall in line," you just fell in line. You did what your commanding officer told you to do, or there were going to be repercussions of that. That's a picture of what it means to keep in step with the Spirit. It's saying that as you lead and as you follow the Spirit, when it says, tells you to do something, you fall in line with it. You do what it tells you to do, like a commanding officer would tell his troops. That's the way we're guided, and that we fall in line and keep in step with the Spirit. So that means we are under its leadership and fall in line with it wherever it may take us. So keep in step with the Spirit in your conduct, in your attitude, your relationship, and your ministry. So the question for us today is, are we being led by the Spirit? Are we walking in the Spirit? Or are we being pulled away by the flesh? Let's pray today. Father, we're so thankful that we have your Spirit. And Lord, the battle is intense and it's hard. And Father, I just pray that as we come to this time of invitation, that we just are honest with you and just ask ourselves, Lord, am I being led by the Spirit? Or, Father, have I given into the flesh? Is my life being characterized by one of these characteristics that Paul gave us today? Father, I pray if that's so, that we'll ask you to forgive us and we'll make a dedication, Lord, I'm choosing to walk by the Spirit from now on. I'm choosing to be led by Him, and that love and peace and patience and goodness and all those things, Father, will become fruit of our lives. And Father, we pray this in your name. Amen.